Last Sunday, Mrs. Willie and I were in Atlanta, Georgia. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship up there with some of the Christians. We left here on the Wednesday morning and drove up to Columbia, South Carolina. Spent the night in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Shockley Few, whom you all know pretty well. And had a good time there, and they had a special fellowship supper for us. And all the people came out and brought the covered dishes, and we had a really good feast up there, and then we spoke to them. That was Wednesday. Then we drove over Thursday to the McCartneys. Bill McCartney and Mary, and you all know pretty well, some of you know anyhow. That was in Waynesboro, Georgia. And we spoke there and showed the pictures of Park of the Palms, and we had a lot of enthusiasm, and people wanted to come down and see Park of the Palms. And we went on Saturday to Atlanta. Mrs. Moss's wonderful city, and it is a wonderful city, Atlanta. There's only one thing wrong, it rained, and it rained, and it rained, Mrs. Moss, all the time. And not only rain, but leaves falling, and we were really soaked up there. But we had some wonderful meetings. We went to the meeting, well, I went up in connection with a convener's meeting for the Believer's Bible Conference, which we hold on Lookout Mountain, Chattanooga, in July. That was Saturday afternoon, and then Sunday we had some very good meetings in the North Atlanta Gospel Chapel. Sunday afternoon we visited Mr. Ed Wagner. Some of you remember Mr. Wagner when we had our last talent night. He said a piece of poetry about August Childs. You remember? Mr. Wagner is very sick. He's just come out of the hospital after 10 days and a very serious operation, and he's looking very sick. He never was a very big man, but he lost 20 pounds, and he just looks as if he needs building up. So pray for Brother Ed Wagner. He needs our prayers. He's a man whom God has greatly used. He went up there to Marietta, settled there, and managed to start a work going, and there's a wonderful work going, a good chapel built there, and big fellowship, a lot of work going on, big young people's meetings, and his son has gone out about 30, 40 miles north of Atlanta there, and they bought a piece of land. He sold his own home and bought a piece of land, 90 acres, to build a camp for young people in the summertime. He himself, this young man, has built a chapel, a lovely chapel, to hold 200 people. He built it alone. I don't know how in the world he did it. And built homes and putting up dining room and all that's necessary for a young people's camp up there. So there's a family that's working for God. Pray for Brother Wagner. Now, should we turn to the sixth chapter of Mark? Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. We read just a few verses. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done, and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. May God bless his precious word. Shall we seek his face? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of being here this morning. We ask thee that thou'd open up thy word to us and speak to our hearts this morning. We thank thee, Lord, that most of us here this morning have some measure of health and strength and ability, and we would like to be able to serve thee. Young and old here this morning would afresh give our lives to thee and ask thee to use us for thy glory. We pray that as we look at thy word, thou wilt speak to our hearts and draw us out that we might follow thee closer and serve thee better. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you who are visiting and who some who have come back from the north and so on, will say that during the past months, weeks anyhow, whenever I have been speaking here, we have been talking about Mark's gospel, starting from the first chapter, and we've got up to these verses in the sixth chapter of Mark. I don't know how many meetings we've had on Mark, not too many, but we've been going through Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us, as God's perfect servant. In Matthew, we all know he's presented as the king. In Luke, he's presented as the Son of Man, the perfect man. In John, as the Son of God, the Lord from heaven. And in Mark, as Jehovah's servant. Behold, my servant, quoted from Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant. And we have watched him as we've been studying these verses. We've watched the Son of God doing God's will here on earth. We said, and we have said several times, that some of the words that give character to Mark's gospel are words like this: immediately, straightway, forthwith. The Lord, as a good servant, immediately did God's will. No arguing, no questioning. He did what God told him as a good servant, immediately. Now, we have noticed that one of the things he was doing here was training a group of men. If you go back to the first chapter, verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their net and followed him. Here the Lord Jesus is selecting, picking out some men who were going to represent him here on earth. We know, they didn't know, but we know the Lord was going to leave them. We know the Lord was going to go back to the glory of heaven and leave them behind here on earth to carry on his work. They didn't know at this time, but he knew what he was doing, and he was selecting different men. Here in this incident, he finds Simon and his brother Andrew and James and John. And then over in the second chapter and verse 14, he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And then there was Bartholomew comes into the question. I think that was that Nathanael in the first chapter of John. So there were six, and then later he chose others, you remember, in the third chapter, verse 13, he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Simon he surnamed Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And he took them into a house, and he trained them. Now, when the Lord Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and called Simon Peter and Andrew, that was not the first time he'd met Simon Peter and Andrew. We saw in our studies that there's probably a gap of a year, maybe 14 months, between the first chapter of John and the first chapter of Mark. Do you remember when the Lord, first of all, the Lord was baptized, and then some 6 weeks later, must have been, because immediately after his baptism he went into the wilderness and he was there 40 days and 40 nights, which is 6 weeks roughly. After that period he came back to the Jordan, and John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world." And the next day, verse 35 of chapter 1 of John, two of John's disciples standing by him, John says, looking upon Jesus as he walked, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they followed him. And the Lord realized they were following him, and turned around and said, "What seek ye?" They said, "Lord, where dwellest thou? Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." And they went and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of those was called Simon, and the other one, I don't know, I think it was John personally, but I don't know. But Andrew was one of them. And these two spent that night with him. And I love the way it's recorded that the Holy Ghost said it was about the 10th hour. That's to say, the very hour in which they decided to follow the Lord Jesus was recorded in heaven, recorded in this book for all time, the 10th hour. And when we make decision to follow the Lord Jesus, heaven takes note of it and writes it down. Somebody has decided to follow him. Amid all the heartless rejection of this world, and with all that it would cost, for it meant a cross and it meant suffering and shame, they decided to follow Jesus. And the Holy Ghost writes it down, 10th hour. But they didn't follow immediately. As I say, some 12 months passed by, and then the Lord Jesus comes preaching in the 14th chapter when John was put into prison. Then the Lord Jesus came out. So we had to wait for John to go into prison before the Lord Jesus started his public ministry. And he came saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." And then he walked by the Sea of Galilee and called Andrew. And of course Andrew is the one who'd gone and found his own brother Simon Peter, whom the Lord dealt with in the first chapter of John. He calls him. And then he calls John and James. These were all fishermen. Now it is true, and I believe we could say that it's true, that in the first chapter of John they decided to follow him. It says so. They followed him. And I believe it made a great change in their lives. But the time had not yet come to spend their full time out in the Lord's service. They went back to their fishing. It's one of the characteristics of poor old Peter, that he kept on going back to the fishes, you know. Even after the resurrection, he says, "I'm going fishing." And they all said, "All right, we're going with thee." And James and Andrew and all the lot went back fishing. They had a kind of a pull back to these fishes, you know. But the Lord found them fishing, even though he dealt with them a year before. The Lord found them fishing, rightly so. I think there's sometimes in our lives when God arranges and orders the circumstances of life so that we can spend full time sometimes for him. And sometimes you've got to get back to the loaves and fishes again. You know? I remember when I came to this country first, I spent 2.5 years full time doing nothing but going around serving the Lord. But when I found the job he gave me to do was done, I went back and got a job in the aircraft industry and earned my living in the normal way again, and serve the Lord that way. I think Paul did that. Sometimes Paul worked with his own hands and boasted, and he said, "I'm not taking money from anybody. In fact, I've got money to give," he says. "I earn it with my own hands, and I won't be dependent on you in any way. I want to be a free man to serve the Lord." On other occasions, when Paul was journeying as a missionary, how could he work with his hands? He had to journey on and on and on. So there are times when we can do this and we can't do it. Some men think that they are called to full-time service. Thank God for that. I, I take my hat off to every man that'll give his whole full time to God and to his service. But I have found in life, sometimes I could, sometimes I couldn't. But that's what these did. And then the Lord comes along and he says, now, leave the fishes, come after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And from then on, he takes them aside. And he trained them, sometimes in the house, sometimes in the synagogue, sometimes on the sea, sometimes on the seashore. Here in Mark's Gospel, we get pictures of the Lord Jesus training these men. True, the Lord was going about doing good, but it seems to me that one of his great objects there was to train these 12 men for the work which he was going to give them. Now, in our verses this morning, it says, in the 6th chapter, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. The time had come when he could send them out to do the service for which he had trained them. And that's a wonderful moment in anybody's life. The moment when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and God speaks to us and we feel the voice of God saying, son, go work today in my vineyard. The moment when he sends us out. And I want to ask ourselves some personal questions this morning. Some of us are getting up in years now. Do we know anything about this experience? Do you remember that moment when you were called years ago to take a Sunday school class? And the Lord called you and sent you into that definite work for him as a Sunday school teacher? Do you remember that moment when God came into your life and gave you the opportunity of going out to preach his word? Some of you men here, and you spent your lives in this great business of preaching the word. True, you've earned your own living. Good, good, that's the right thing to do, I believe. But you spent your time, your great object has been to get the gospel out. I was thrilled in going in there and talking to Brother Miller yesterday. He's won a soul for Christ, won a soul to Christ in that hospital ward. Doing better than we're doing, isn't he? Doing better than we're doing. Winning a man to Christ. This is our business in life. To win souls to Christ. To help to build his church. To do his service. And so he called these men and began to send them forth. And he sent them two by two. Now the Bible definitely tells us. Let me read you some interesting verses about two by two in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken, not quickly broken. So God tells us long ago, two are better than one. And the Lord Jesus knew this scripture, and he sent them out two by two. That's the number of witness, two. And they went out two by two to witness for him. So here were six groups going out, 12 apostles, two by two, so they could go in six different directions to do his bidding. He sent them two by two. And this practice followed on in the New Testament. Saul and Barnabas went out together. Paul and Silas went out together. Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer together, two and two. And God used that witness. Now, I have been in some meetings where Sunday night they take this to the extreme and say, well, because the Lord sent out two and two, we must have two preachers every Sunday night. Now, I think that's rather exceeding it. I can't quite see why they should do that, but I've known it. I remember the first time I came to the United States, I'd been here a few weeks, and I was up in New York, and I was at the Lord's table Sunday morning, and they said to me, will you preach tonight? I said, well, I'd be happy to do so. How about you'll preach with Brother so-and-so? I thought, well, this is a funny arrangement. They said, we always have two in it, always have two preachers. I said, all right, I'll be one. And he's very much older than I, so I said, you go first. And they told me we must finish by 7:30, definite 7:30, but he preached till 7:20. So I had to do a little rapid firing, you know, in just 10 minutes, and finished it on 7:30. And when I came down to the platform, man said, what you finished so early for? I said, because that man over there told me I had to finish early. That's why I finished early. But if you get two preachers, you can't say too much. You might say too much with two, but still, some do it that way. But the Lord sent them out two by two, the number of witnesses. And the scripture tells us, why, if one falls in the ditch, the other can get him out. And how can they keep warm? One can't keep himself warm, two keep one another warm. So in the fellowship of the Lord, we need to be together so we keep warm in the things of the Lord. God's plan is that we should associate together. And he says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You can't get along without the fellowship of Christians. And this is one of the things I praise God for as part of the Psalms. We enjoy a wonderful fellowship. We get together in the things of the Lord and keep one another warm, you know. One can't keep warm alone. You've got to get together to be warm. And here in the things of God, we keep warm in the love of Christ because we meet together often in his name. And the Lord sent them out in fellowship, not a lonely furrow all on their own, but he sent them out in fellowship. He sent them two by two. And then he sent them out in faith. He sent them out in fellowship, then he sent them out in faith. Look, he commanded them they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only. No script, that's to say, no suitcase, should I put it that way, to be modern, no suitcase, no luggage, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. They were free. Like a soldier going to war. He can't take all his wardrobe with him. He just has a few things in his pack, put it on his back, and go. And they were out in war for the Lord, warfare for the master. He said, don't lumber yourself up with even two coats, and don't carry a lot of unnecessary baggage. In fact, don't take a bag, he says. Don't take any money. Oh, dear. Now, we'd like to go out, don't take any money. He says, no money. I like the way he puts it. No scrip, no money, no bread. That's how they went out in faith, trusting the Lord. And the Lord supplied all their needs. Now, of course, the way today is, when you're called to the mission field, you go around to all the churches you can find and say, now, if you could contribute so much, and you so much, and you so much, and when we got enough to support us, coming in every month, then we go to the mission field. That isn't what the Lord did. The Lord sent them out in faith that he would supply all their needs. When the Lord called me to come to the United States, and he definitely called me and gave me a definite work, I came here, Mrs. Willie and I came here definitely to tell about the Lord's work in Greece. That's what we were called to do. And in a very remarkable way, which is a story worth telling, he brought us here and showed us clearly this is the way, walk ye in it. We came to the United States. Before we came, I went to the British government and I said, I'm going to America. How much money can I take? Because Great Britain was then under a very, very strong control, sterling control. How much money can I take? They said, £1,000 in 4 years. That's to say, you can take £250 a year. At that time, there were $4 in the pound, so I could bring $1,000 a year for 4 years. I said, but I'm not going for 4 years. I never intended staying in this country. That would be the last place in the world I thought of staying, the United States. I said, no, I'm not staying. I said, I'm going on a tour for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years. I'll be preaching and speaking all over Canada and the United States, and I'm coming back. He said, brother, be careful now. You can't take anything. You'll be in trouble if you take money out and then come back. He said, if you go on a permanent visa, you can have £1,000 in 4 years. Anything else you've got's frozen in this country. And it was for many years. He said, if you're going and you're coming back within, well, if you're not going to stay permanently over there, you can only take £5, $20, $20 each. And we left Great Britain with $20. That's all we had. And I never earned another penny for 2.5 years when I got a job of work in Wilmington, Delaware. And I'll tell you something. The Lord supplied all our needs and we never went short of a thing. And the $20 lasted 2.5 years. When he go out, he says, don't take anything with you. No bread, no money in your purse, no suitcase, just wear sandals and don't wear 2 coats. He sent them out in faith. He sent them out in fellowship with one another. He sent them out in faith, just trusting in God. And I could tell you wonderful stories, wonderful stories. I went up to Boston, and the man that fetched me over here was a man called Paul Ephandes, a Greek, born in Pontus. Remember Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and all the rest? He was born out there in World War, way before World War I. And in World War I, when the Turks massacred 1.5 million Armenians, and when they were massacring the Greeks, his father, who was an evangelist, a minister out there in Pontus, on the shores of the Black Sea, his mother and father were arrested and imprisoned, and Paul and his brother ran away on the mountains and for 2 years lived on the mountains just stealing food out of the villages at night. And when they found out they could live no longer that way, with a few more Greek boys, they got into a boat, and what do you think they did? They rowed right across the Black Sea, from the southern shores of the Black Sea to Russia. And when they could go no further and were exhausted, they thought they were still in Turkey. They said, we've got to give ourselves up. We'll be shot. But when they landed, instead of being in Turkey, they were in the Crimea in Russia. And the Greek consul took hold of them and sent them across that long Siberian railroad right across Russia to Japan, to Vladivostok, and then into Japan. And working in a match factory in Japan, God saved Paul Ephandes. And he became a great preacher for God. He got back to Boston. Not back, never been in his life, but he got to Boston somehow, and he saved enough money. He went to Boston, Massachusetts, and he heard Dr. Joseph Evans preaching. And after the meeting, he spoke to Joseph Evans, and he said, I want to talk to you, Dr. Evans. He said, I've just come from Japan. What's your name? He said, Paul Ephandes. He said, I prayed for you for months. He said, I read a story of how God saved you in Japan, and I prayed that God would bring you here and train you and send you back to Greece to be a missionary to the Greeks. Now, he said, I'm going to send you to Gordon College. I'm going to pay all your expenses and train you. And Paul Ephandes graduated by and by from Gordon College. I went to Greece in 1931. I went to live in a certain road called Othos Zaimis, and Paul Ephandes, a few months after, came and lived in Othos Zaimis, and that's where we met, out there in Greece. I'd come from England, he from Greece. And now we used to preach the gospel together. Before I could use the Greek language to preach the gospel, I remember on one occasion, Paul asked me to come and speak at his church. He was pastor of an evangelical church in the port of Piraeus near Athens. And he said, will you come down and speak 5 Sundays, all the Sundays of next month? And I went down. And on the last Sunday, I remember so well, I felt God was working. And I said, Paul, should we let down the net? Because they never make an invitation in Greece and invite people to come to the front or anything like that. It's not done. I said, should we let down the net? He said, you do it. And he was interpreting. And I said to the people, I know God is working. The church was full up. And every night it got more and more people. I said, I know God is working. And if there's someone here tonight that wants to be saved and don't know the way, come into this room at the back. And 25 people went into the back. And when we got in there, Paul said to me, now, you know enough Greek to tell them in their own language how to be saved. And for the first time, I used the Greek language to tell people how to be saved. And God saved 25 people that night. And it was a thrill to me to work with Paul Ephandes. And he's the man that wrote and asked me to come to this country. And when I went up to Boston, and I was starting off on our journey around the United States, he said to me, now, my mission, for he had a little, what they call the Greek-American mission, My mission will pay you $50 a month. Was it $50 a month or $50 a week? I think $50. I'm not sure. $50 a week. I said, Paul, they won't pay me one penny. He said, what do you mean? I said, no, sir. I'm not taking any money like that. He said, well, how are you going to live? I said, Paul, I'm not interested in how I'm going to live, but the Lord's interested in how I'm going to live, and I'm not worried. So he said, then you'll go around to all the assemblies, and you'll tell them all about the work in Greece, and they'll give you money for Greece, and out of that money, you will take your travel expenses, hotel expenses. Oh, no, I said, no, no. Every penny they give me for Greece, I'll send to Greece. Every penny to Greece. Well, how are you going to live? I said, I don't mind how I'm going to live, but God minds. And off we went. And we got in the plane to fly from Boston to Toronto. We landed at Toronto, about 18 inches of snow up there, I remember. And Paul, when he paid $75, he gave me the change out of a $100 bill. $25 he gave to me. I tell you what, that was a fare to get to Toronto. Within a week, I sent him back all the $100. And on we went, and the Lord supplied all our needs. We trusted him. We trusted him. This is what God's asking his people to do. Trust him. When he gives us a job of work to do, trust him and he'll see us through. That's how we came to Park of the Palms, and that's how we are running Park of the Palms. And believe me, God's going to see us right through. I have no doubt about it that God is going to give us a tremendous blessing here, just the same as he gave us this chapel when we trusted him. Let's ask things of him. Let's trust him and go forward. So he says, go in fellowship, go in faith, trust in the Lord. Then he gives them certain instructions. He says, when you go into a house, abide there until he depart from that place. This was the rule. You go into a city and they invite you into a house, stay in that house. Don't go anywhere else. Stay there. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart, then shake the dust from off your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city. Believe me, it's a great honor and a great privilege to entertain the Lord's people. From the time we were first married, we've always had a prophet's chamber. We've always had a spare room for the missionaries and for the Lord's servants to come and stay. This is one of the greatest blessings you can have. Have a room in which you can entertain the Lord's people. Invite them. Have them with you. And the Lord will more than pay 1,000 times for anything you pay in that respect. God will bless you if you do that. And he tells them to go into the house and stay there. He sent them in fellowship. He sent them in faith. And then he sent them to preach. They went out and preached that men should repent. This is their message, that men should repent. This is the message of the gospel. In that age and in this age, what we need is repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind about the things of God. Repentance is a right about faith. I heard a man describing it once, and he said he was in a church, a little old country church, and the preacher said, can anybody describe or illustrate or somehow tell us the meaning of the word repentance? And one old man said, I will. I will. He said, I've got to go back to the back of the chapel to show you what it means. And the old man went to the back of the chapel, and he walked right up to the front of the chapel. Then he turned right about face and went back again. He said, that's repentance. It's turning around and going in the other direction. That's repentance. It's a change of mind about everything. It's a change of mind about God. It's a change of mind about myself. It's a change of mind about this wonderful book. Men who think this is a farce, men who think God doesn't exist, men who think they're all so wonderful and so good themselves, when they come to this point and repent, they get different ideas about God and different ideas about the book and different ideas about themselves and find out instead of being this wonderful person they think they are, they're nothing other than a poor lost sinner. And that's what the Bible says about you and me this morning, that we're dead in trespasses and sins and that we can do nothing to save ourselves, and we have to turn right about face and realize that God can do it and only God, and they went out to preach repentance. That men should repent. He sent them to preach, he sent them to work. They cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. They not only preached, but they worked. You know, I think this is one of the things we've got to emphasize here as part of the palms. We do praise God for what is going on, for the activities. We thank God for all the handiwork. We thank God for all the activities, but we've got to get more and more into this. We've got to be doing things so that something will be going out from Park of the Palms. Something for God's going out of this place. May God lead us. I trust that in the coming months we'll get together about this and we'll try and get up a program of things we can do for God. We don't only have to preach, we have to work. And there's so much to be done all around us. Wouldn't it be wonderful now if we had a real visitation program? Getting not only into Park of the Palms, but into Palatka and Stark and so on, getting the gospel out there. I've got a great burden for the north of Florida. I feel there should be a chain of meetings like this right through the north. A meeting like this in Pensacola, in Panama City, in Tallahassee. A stronger testimony in Jacksonville. It's very weak. And we from Park of the Palms should be the lighthouse, sending work out. There's a lot to be done, brethren. Don't think that we're getting too old and we can't do it. We can do it if we get together and get organized to do the things of God. He sent them out. He sent them out to preach. He sent them out to work. And then finally in verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest. They worked for him and then they came back and went over and told him. I suppose some of them came back rejoicing. It says, you know, they rejoiced that the devils were subject to them. And yet there were some that couldn't cast out the devils. They came back disappointed. And so when we have sought to do a service for the Lord and we come back to him, we have to come back with the truth and say, Lord, I failed there. Thank God you helped me there and I was able to do something definite. And we're coming near the end of the year 1968. How many souls have we won to Christ? Oh, I would that we could say that dozens have been saved in this chapel, but they're not saved because we haven't brought them in. You don't save benches and seats, you save people. And you can't save people if they're not there. May God help us to make contacts and bring in the lost here and help us that we might get the gospel over. It's not too late now. In the year 1968, not too late yet, that Park of the Palms can do some triumphant work for God in the conversion of precious souls before the year ends. May God lead us. He chose them, he trained them, he taught them, and he sent them out. And I believe God is, even at our age, is still preparing us for some work that we can still do for him. It's never too late and never too old to be a witness and a testimony. There's tract distribution, there's letter writing, all such a need. There's writing. Some can't go and preach anymore, but they can write. There's so much to be done. May God lead us and guide us for his glory, that Park of the Palms might be a lighthouse in these last days. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank you for thy precious word. We thank you for this simple lesson, for the way thou didst deal with thine apostles long ago and train them and make them what thou wouldst have them be, so that when thou didst go back, Lord Jesus, to the glory of heaven, there were men left behind here, like Peter, who could stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. O Lord,
use us at Park of the Palms. We put our burden at thy feet that we might be useful for thee, and that our light might shine out into this dark age till the Lord Jesus comes back. We seek thy parting blessing and thank thee for this meeting. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.